ahead and get your Bibles out tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse teaching and preaching through the book of Colossians. And tonight, we will, with the Lord's help, cover verses from verse number 9 all the way to verse number 14. And what we're going to look at tonight is Paul's prayer for the converts in Colossae. Paul has a prayer for them, and there's some things that he prays for them. And this is a good prayer. This is what we ought to be praying for one another. This is what we ought to be praying for ourselves. And, man, if we would just spend time praying this prayer and believe in the importance of this prayer and what God could do by answering this prayer, we'd be in much better shape. Now, I want to say something right here to begin with. When we look at Paul's prayer here tonight, he didn't pray for anybody to be healed of cancer. Now, I'm not against that, obviously. He didn't pray for anybody to become wealthy. And this is not a prayer for anybody to make good business deals, okay? This is much deeper than that. This is much more important than that. Now, you ought to pray about your business if you got one. If I get diagnosed with cancer, the first thing I'm going to do is go to the Lord. He's the great physician. And if God wants me to have some money, then give it to me. And if he don't give it to me. He knows if you can handle it or not. But that's that superficial stuff we have in the body of Christ nowadays. Now, if you want to, now listen, we're going to cover, even though it's not many verses, there's a lot of meat. A lot of meat in these next few verses we're fixing to cover. Listen, Paul ain't just up there saying, oh, Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the good weather and thank you for the, you know, the birds chirping outside. And all. Listen, man, you should be thankful about all that. This is a meaty prayer. And you're going to, I'll do my best to teach it and preach it tonight. But we'll read through it. And then I want Brother Bobby Adams, if you would, to pray. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, he's using we there, and of course, he's referring to him and Timotheus. You see back in verse number 1, Timotheus is with him when he sends the letter to Colossae. And desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
God, Pastor Red, and we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. And
yes, Lord.
So many things in it, and we just rejoice for the truths and the things that are here, and what he's going to present to us tonight that you've given him. And Father, we pray that it will be the strength that we need.
Please.
Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture.
Yes,
and
Lord.
We thank you for giving us thy holy word.
Yes,
and Father,
Lord.
Pray that you'll help us to meditate on the things that's set before us here tonight. May it be a blessing. I know that we've got a lot of things going on and in our lives, no doubt, and that can trouble to beset us. Lord, we pray that we'll be able to listen to the good word of God.
Yes.
And Father, may it strengthen us and be the kind of people you've called us to
please.
Be. And thank you for these wonderful truths that are here in the passage that the good pastor just read. So pray, Lord, you forgive our sins, use it for your glory.
Yes.
Pray your will be done. And give him life and insight, even now, to the Holy Spirit and Lord. And pray, Lord, that inspiration, Lord, would be there and help us to be able to follow as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that in verse number 9, Paul states that from the first day, right off the bat, that he heard about the conversion of the Christians in Colossae, he said he's consistently prayed for them. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be in a continuous state of prayer. And one of those things that we ought to be in a continuous state of prayer about is new converts. We pray for folks to save people, and we ought to. And we ought to pray before we go out door knocking. Pray before you go street preaching. Pray before you hand out a tract if you see somebody and you want to witness to them. And I agree with that. I believe in it wholeheartedly. But after somebody gets saved, we ought to start praying for them. And this is a pretty good prayer to be praying for. This is a good prayer tonight, not just to pray for new converts, but to pray for some of us old converts. I'll tell you right now, if I could get about half of this in my life that he's praying for these Colossians again, I'd be a lot better preacher and a better husband. No amen in there. And I'd definitely be a better child of God. And I hope that he'll do some of this. I've been looking at this a lot today and praying and asking God, help me not just to preach this tonight, but to crave it. Crave it. Sometimes you get like that as a preacher. You get so busy and interested in presenting the thing and studying it and having the material. But what I don't ever want to get to is a place where I'm teaching and preaching something and it don't first mean something to me. We have to watch that. But I want you to notice what he's praying. He said that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will and all wisdom and understanding. Notice that. This is what he's praying. He says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's understanding about spiritual things. Because notice this, with the knowledge of his will, what is his will for you? And in all wisdom, that you have the wisdom of God. There's two types of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, sensual wisdom, and there's wisdom of God. You know, there's a wisdom that teaches you how to rook people or hack into a computer. That's earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. And then there's the wisdom of God and spiritual understanding. And that's what he's praying for them to have. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. And remember, before I finish quoting this, that there's a lot of similarities in the book of Colossians and Ephesians. He said that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. You know how you get wisdom? Have you ever read over there in the book of Proverbs where it personifies wisdom and it makes wisdom a live person? It's a she. And wisdom comes from God, man. Wisdom is God. I believe that the Holy Spirit, when it's talking about wisdom in those passages there in Proverbs, and I'm talking about she does this and she does that, the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And where we get wisdom, listen, this doesn't take somebody to be real intelligent to understand this. You get wisdom from God and from his book. If the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, what's he to do? Ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. If you want wisdom, get in his book and go to the one that gives it. And he says also in that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is it, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now you and I ought to crave God's wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, so if you want wisdom and spiritual understanding, let me just give you a few verses in the Bible. There's no way I can exhaust this and cover this. I could stay with one verse tonight and spend 30 minutes on it, and I'm trying to do the whole thing in 30 minutes, okay? But just a few things you might want to consider tonight. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? If you don't fear God, you're unwise, and you can't get any more wisdom. So if you want to be wise, you have to fear the Lord. And we live in a country that has lost the fear of God. No doubt about it. Proverbs 4:11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. God is the one that leads you in the paths of wisdom. He leads you and he teaches you through his book. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Listen, but with the lowly is wisdom. You don't get wisdom by thinking you already have it. Listen to me. Do you know how you get wisdom? By knowing that you don't have it. And desiring it. And going to the right source to get it. If a fellow thinks he knows everything, he can learn nothing. God help us. None of us would ever get to that place. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. There you have it. One verse, Job talks about wisdom and understanding. If you want to have understanding, then you understand that you are to stay away from evil. That's when God's giving you some understanding. And you want to have some wisdom, it starts out with fearing God. I've realized here lately something that I didn't think was a soul about me, but it is. I don't fear God like I need to. I don't even know that I fear God like I used to, and I've been praying about that. And I think it's just because He's just been so good to me, and so gracious and merciful. And another thing is, so much of my life was focused on all the negative. And when these Bible believers talk about the power of negative thinking, they don't have to convince me of that. I've always been a half-empty fellow. And the Lord's done a work in my heart, so now I sort of try to change my way of thinking and not be negative and be more positive about things. And that's good. I think you should be. I know, but I found in my life, I think sometimes that I want to lean on the love of God. It is, and I do believe the older you get, the more you realize how gracious and merciful and loving He's been to you. But boy, don't you dare get lopsided, okay? Don't get lopsided. I don't want to get lopsided. We ought to fear Him. Now, I don't fear that He's going to put me in hell, but He can do anything else. He can do anything else to me. And we ought to fear the Lord. Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So understand, if you want to understand about understanding, that it comes from God, it comes from His book, it comes from having a lowly and a humble attitude, and it comes from fearing the Lord, and it comes from knowing that you need it and wanting it and desiring it. I went through the commentaries, my number one commentary, of course, is always Dr. Ruttman, but I went through the commentaries and I studied it, and I did the best I could with the education I've got and the notes that I've already had. But you know what I had to do today? I had to spend time in that recliner saying, God, there's some of this stuff I'm not sure about. I don't understand. You expect me to feed your people. You have to show this to me because I'm too stupid to get it. And He'll do it. It's amazing what the Lord showed me in that Bible before. And He don't love me no more than He does you. And I'm certainly not smarter than you. But see, I think the Lord appreciates a fella or a lady that says, I ain't got it. You got it. God, would you give it to me? I think He appreciates that. And I encourage you to head that way. That you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, again, I can't spend all night on this. But there's, when you talk about the will of God, everybody's interested in ascertaining the will of God, and you should be. Now, there's some things in the Bible that you know is the will of God. It's the will of God that every man be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It's the will of God that every man abstain from fornication. Now, there are different things in there that says that's the will of God for everybody. But then we also have an individual will of what God wants us to do, what He's called us to do. What car He wants us to buy, what house He wants us to live in, where He wants us to live. All that stuff's in His will. And if you want to find His will, you do that through prayer and Bible study and Scripture and noticing circumstances. And you ask God for wisdom. You trust in Him to give it to you. And then some things, I believe some things the Lord says, okay, Here's what it is. Here's what the Bible says about it. I don't think necessarily that the Lord answers you specifically about everything. I think if it's something major, He will. But sometimes I think He says, well, here's what the Bible says about it. Here's the scriptural principles about it. Now, what are you going to decide to do? Because, listen, if you're praying about something and there's not a... Maybe, I don't know why I was going to run past this tonight, but I feel like I need to hit this. Maybe there's somebody in here tonight praying about something and you need to know the will of God about something in your life. So let me just tell you this. I used to be of the opinion, and I still am, that you study and you pray and you ask God and you ask Him to show you what, and I believe that 100%. But here's the problem with praying. The problem with praying is it can be subjective. You say, what do you mean? Okay, I pray and I believe God gave me the answer. Can you prove God gave you the answer? What if the devil gave you the answer? You say the devil, yes, you better believe the devil will confuse you and mislead you and give you the wrong answer. You say, all right, well, I prayed about it, but I can't find a clear scripture that addresses it. Okay, you may not can find a single scripture to address what you're praying about, but can you find the scriptural teaching on that subject? And when I find out what the scriptural principles and teaching on this subject is, and the Lord doesn't tell me one way or the other, and I've got to make a decision, I'm going to assume that the thing's on me. I've prayed about it. I've fasted about it. I've looked at his book. I don't know what to do. Hey, I don't have a particular scripture about it, but I look at scriptural principles, what the Bible says is right, what the Bible says is wrong, and I make up my mind for myself. Now you can say, oh no, I believe, well, here's the thing with this again. Has the Lord ever took this book and showed me exactly what his will was with the scripture? Yes, he has. And I believe that, but here's the problem with that. You're over there in Isaiah and he's talking about the second advent. He says, he shall come in there and destroy them or whatever. And you say, all right, that's the verse. God wants me to go out and shoot somebody today. Now I know I'm embellishing that a little bit and people, hopefully you don't do that, but you know how that is. I heard a fellow tell me one time that he got his call to preach by God where the thing says stand up. And he said he stood up and God spoke to him. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that. One time I was squirming around and I got to that verse where it said, be still and know that I am God. And I got real still. And I believe the Lord spoke to me. But all that stuff can be subjective when you start taking verses out of doctrinal context and saying the Lord spoke to me right here. See that? See that? Maybe he did. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But I know one thing, it is never subjective when I take what that Bible teaches on a subject and I apply it to my life. And that's how I make my decision. If you make your decision exclusively on prayer, what if the devil hindered you? What if he told you? See? I wasn't expecting to hit that so hard, but we'll go on now. All right, that you might walk, notice what he also prays. That you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's praying for their walk. And that walk he's talking about there is a conduct of life. It's called the worthy walk. Look over there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, remember again, Ephesians is very similar to Colossians. And so you'll see some of this stuff. Notice what the worthy walk is. Now he's praying that they'll walk. In other words, that they'll live their life like they're supposed to. Now this is how God wants you and I to live. This is the worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God's called you to a particular he's called you into his family, and maybe he's called you to a particular job, he's called you in a particular time, a geographical location, a particular ministry, whatever. Whatever that is, you walk worthy of it, and this is how you do it. Comma, verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is how you and I are to walk with each other, and that is how you and I are to walk and live out in this world. That's your instructions right there. And they're important instructions. That you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing the knowledge of God. You know, the Bible says, again, talking about the fear of the Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So do you want knowledge in God? Again, isn't it funny that the Bible is clear that if you want wisdom and you want knowledge, that you have to fear God. You don't get wisdom and knowledge if you don't fear God. I don't care how much you study the Bible, you have to study it with a fearful heart, not a reverential awe, as these people try to get rid of the fear of God. You read that thing in fear of Him. Now, I don't fear Him and I don't tremble before Him like I think He's going to put me into hell, because He's not. Once you're saved, you're forever His child. But He can do anything else He wants to with you. So we don't just love God, we fear God. We have a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, I think it's real important. Real important that we do it. And you notice there that we walk worthy of the Lord to please Him. And notice this, we just got out of the book of Titus, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But we are to be fruitful in every good work. God wants us to produce some works. Brother Billy had a good message Wednesday night. If you were here, you heard it. And he mentioned that again about those works. And we're to be fruitful Christians. We are to bear fruit. We are to do good works. That is the worthy walk. And that's what Paul's praying for them. He's not praying that they win $1 million. He's not praying that they get healed of all their diseases. He's not praying that they're prosperous. He's praying that they'll produce fruits and that they'll do good works. And that they will increase in the knowledge of God. They'll get more knowledge about God instead of everything else. Now that's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? But why don't you hear? How many times, and I'm not dissing anybody here tonight. Listen, if I'm sick, I'm going to stick my hands up in there and say, pray for me, heal me. I want God to touch me. I'm just like you. But how many prayer meetings have you sat in on Wednesday nights and maybe sometimes on Sunday nights, whatever? Have you ever heard any Christian stand up and say, this is what I want God to do for me? Right out of this passage. Increase my knowledge. You show me His will. Give me wisdom. Give me spiritual understanding. May God help me to walk a worthy walk for Him and live for Him like He's called me to live for Him. No. Fix this, get rid of this, change this. And again, when Paul gets ready to pray for these folks, he's praying about something with much more substance than a physical healing. He's praying for something to go on inside of them spiritually. And we ought to be doing the same. Notice this, verse number 11, strengthen. He's praying that they'll be strengthened. With all might, according to whose power, church? He said, "I want you." He said, "I'm praying that God will strengthen these new Christians at Colossae with all might, according to His glorious power." And what will His glorious power do? Unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. Now, you and I need the power of God. And we get it from God. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Power. It comes from God and love and of a sound mind. Psalm 119:104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You get understanding through his book. You get power from Him. And God wants you to have that. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through who? Christ. Which strengthened me. That's my power. What does the Bible say? It says, when I'm weak, He is strong. You cannot get the power of Christ on your life until you get weak. God doesn't try to empower the strong. They don't need it, or they don't think they need it. God empowers the weak. God doesn't come to save a fellow that doesn't need to be saved. He comes to save the lost. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't die for saved people. And you can't get saved until you know you're lost. And you can't get powerful in the Lord until you know you're weak without Him. Do you ever just sit back and reflect on how weak you are? Some of you don't. You ever just sit back and say, God, physically I'm not what I think I am, not what I used to be, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I just pretty much stink. You ever think about yourself like that? You ought to, because you do. I mean, literally, you all stink. You. Why, we have this fleshly body, and some of you may smell better than others, but you stink. You have to put on deodorant. At least I hope you do. I hope you do. It'd help the church service if you would. You got to realize we need His power. And notice, under all patience. Boy, God wants you to have patience. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Why would somebody glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience because in tribulation you're forced to have patience. You can't hurry it up. You can't get out of it. Sometimes you're just stuck in it. If some of you here tonight are going through a trial and you're suffering and you're ready to get out of it and you wonder why you ain't out of it yet, maybe the Lord's trying to teach you some patience in the thing. And notice what He said there. When you get strengthened with all His might and by His power, notice what it said. All patience with long suffering and joyfulness. Now, do you realize what long suffering and joyfulness is? That's two of the nine of the fruits of the Spirit. He's praying that these fellas be filled with the Spirit. The not just the fellas, the men and the women at this church, to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot have long suffering. That means to suffer long and to bear up with one another and joyfulness. You can't have that unless you're filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to have the joy of the Lord in our life. It doesn't always have to be gloom and doom. I'm learning that. I'm learning that I don't have to sing the hee-haw song. I'm learning that there's joy out there. Listen, this took me a long time in my life. And I look back on my former pastorate with regret. I wish I could have been a little bit more positive. Because from a child, I guess, what I was going through, I've always been sort of a negative person. I've always thought, well, if anything negative can happen, it will happen. And maybe there's some truth to that. But God doesn't want me to walk that way. He doesn't want you to live that way. He doesn't want you to, listen, He wants you to have confidence in Him, not in the flesh, but in Him. And He doesn't want us to be, listen, there's some things we ought to be happy about. We ought to be joyful about. And we ought to sometimes not just, I know sometimes we're like Eeyore, but many times we ought to be like Tigger. We need some Tigger Christians in here. Bouncing around. Now, where I'm at in my life right now, I'm definitely not a Tigger. But I'm not an Eeyore. But I am a Winnie the Pooh. Because I will try to steal some honey behind Darby's back. That's me. Boy, if there's ever been a cartoon character that reminds me of myself, it's Winnie the Pooh, man. But that's what God wants. And notice what else He prays for them. Notice this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us. This is what God's done for us. Delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Hallelujah. He prays that they will be thankful because it was Him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that made us meet or fit. He made us fit to have an inheritance. And this is a spiritual inheritance, I believe. This is different, I believe, than rewards and crowns. And listen, church, it's the light of the truth that does this for us. God brings us or delivers us from the power of darkness and the devil, and then He translates us into and puts us into the kingdom of God. Everybody in here was a child of the devil. Everybody in here was a child of darkness. And when Jesus Christ came into our heart, He illuminated it with some light, and we're supposed to be the light of the world. And He brought me out of darkness. And so I ought not live like I'm in the darkness. These old golf people paint their face white like they got all the blood sucked out of them by a vampire. Got all this black stuff and black things. Another thing is, I don't understand, but listen, man, if this is you, don't come up to me and give me any business about it after church. Now, you just deal with it. Let's just say, I don't want to mention, somebody I love very much does this. It's not Darby. I don't understand these folks that get in the house and watch the TV in a dark black room. And just sit in there, and they get in the house, and they got all the lights out, and they got all the shades turned down. They want it so dark in there, and they're just sitting in there watching that TV. And if you walk in the room, they got that TV on, it's real dark, and you can just see the thing lighting up and illuminating off their face, and it's flashing and whatever, and they look over at you, it's like, and people wonder why they're depressed. That makes me depressed to think about it. Listen, Darby gets on to me because I turn on lights. She said, you're going to run up the bill. You ain't going to run up the bill turning on lights. Your bill won't even be a dollar more for turning on the lights. So that's nonsense. But she wants all the lights out, and we're going to run up the bill, whatever. I tell her, I said, I'm a child of the light. I don't want to sit around in darkness. That's depressing. I even want some light, so if I got to get up and go to the bathroom, bless God, I can see what I'm doing. If you come in there on me, I can see you coming. Everybody relax. If you like it pitch black when you sleep, you're not of the devil. Some of you thought it was funny. Some of you was like, oh, man. I'm a child of the light, man. I don't like darkness. Especially when I'm getting out of a tree stand at night. How many of you ever been hunting to get out of a tree stand at night, man? And the coyotes start hollering, and you hear something in the bushes, you don't know what it is, and man, you start, yeah, truck's about 300 or 400 yards away, but buddy, you can get up the road to get to that truck, man. Now, if some of you ain't like that, then you ain't a scaredy cat like me. But when it gets dark, son, I don't know. You say, well, the dark ain't going to hurt you. Yeah, but there's things in that dark that make you hurt yourself. And finally tonight, verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, listen to me tonight. All new Bibles remove through his blood. So what you have when you open up a new Bible, and we'll get this covered and we'll quit tonight, is it says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, what did they leave out in that verse that was so important? If you have an NIV or a New American Standard or English Standard Version, that's not in there. Now, so I think some of the newer versions, have they tried to put it back in there? Brother Bobby, you may know. I thought that they had some footnotes, and then like 10 or 15 years later, then they finally put it back in there, didn't they? Yeah, a few. So, but listen. They put it as a foot. So that's right. I remember right. On some of them, they take it out of the text, but they have a footnote. And the footnote reads something like this, not included in the earliest manuscripts or something like that. Am I remembering that footnote right? But anyway, they take it out. They fool with it. Now, that's now listen, everybody look up here at me tonight. That's not a thee. That's not a thou. That's just not just some kind of simple word so you can understand it. He's taken out through the blood. And nobody's going to heaven outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. That Bible says in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And a few other verses. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. One more tonight, just for good measures. And there's several, but I don't have time to turn to them all. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what you were redeemed by. Now listen to me tonight as we close. Redemption and forgiveness are not the same. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're not redeemed. Listen, in the Old Testament, here's something doctrinal right here at the end, and I'll let you go. In the Old Testament, sins were forgiven, but sins were not redeemed. They were not paid for. That Bible says, without shedding the blood, there is no remission. But it also says that it is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to save you. So what happened? They had the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. They shed the blood. And listen, they got forgiveness or remission. But their sins were covered, maybe in a covering type way, but they did not get their sins taken away. Nobody in the Old Testament got their sins taken away. That's why they didn't even go to heaven when they died. And that's why this verse is so important. That through the blood of Jesus Christ is how we have redemption. And everybody that ever goes to heaven, whether they're in the Old Testament, New Testament, or after the body of Christ is raptured out of here, they're going to ultimately make it by one thing and one thing only. That's the blood of Christ. And when these new Bibles start fooling with it, I'm going to fool with them. Now, I'll say this when we get ready to close. A lot of times people hear this and they'll, how many of you have been told, and I know some of you know it's a lie, how many of you have been told that when these new versions come out, that there's nothing wrong with them because all they do is make it easier to understand and they take out the these and the thous? How many of you have heard that? You have been sold a bigger lie than any politician that ever lived told. I can show you where entire verses are missing. I can show you where they take out words. There are 60-something thousand less words in the NIV than there is in the King James Bible. And when they go, and they're fooling with doctrines like this, in whom we have redemption. And they leave out through His blood. That's not by happenstance. That's not by accident. That's not some kind of great Greek scholar. I tell you what that is. That's Diablos. That's the devil. But, however, we're talking about the worthy walk. We're talking about Paul's prayer for Christians. That we be sweet. That we be filled with wisdom. That we be filled with knowledge. That we walk in the fear of the Lord. That we're empowered. That we are empowered to do what He wants us to do. That we walk worthy of our calling. That we're filled with joy. And we have discernment. We know His will. That's a lot of stuff in those few verses, isn't it? Now, what I'd ask you to do tonight is go home sometime and reread this thing. And this is what I'll ask you to do, and I'll close. Bow your head when you get home. Reread these verses and say, God, I want that prayer answered for me. That's what Paul prayed for the new converts, but I want that for me. Amen, church. Lord God, thank You for this night. Thank You for my people. I pray that You will give them something for being here. Encourage them, strengthen them, help them to get home safely, and have a good week, Lord, if we can. And whatever comes up against us, Lord, give us strength. Give us Your strength. When we're weak, You're strong to fight against it. Dismiss us in Your grace tonight. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen.